British novelist Charles Kingsley said, there are two freedoms. The false, where a man is free to do what he likes. And the true, where a man is free to do what he ought. I think it's so important that you understand that statement. Because true freedom is not the freedom to do whatever you would like. True freedom is the freedom to do what you ought to do. We come to this portion of Exodus chapter 14. Israel's been delivered. They were free from the bondage of Egypt. For 400 years they had suffered. But just as God promised them, they were finally delivered from their affliction. Israel's exodus from Egypt, however, wasn't the end of their experience with God. It wasn't just about their deliverance and about bringing them out of bondage and then God turning them loose and saying, all right, I got you out of Egypt. Now go on and live your life and do your thing and I'm going to go on and do my thing. No, it was actually just the beginning of their experience with God. As a matter of fact, it would be another 40 years down the road before they would ever enter into the land of promise. But God had promised them, I'm going to bring you out of Egyptian bondage and I'm going to take you into a land that I promised your father Abraham and I'm going to do it. But God's timetable is very different than our timetable. I'm sure Israel thought when they left Egypt, finally we're headed to Canaan, we're going back to the land of promise, but it would be 40 years. I'm talking about 40 years before they would ever enter into Canaan. I want you to think about that. Because God insisted here that there was a work in Israel that He needed to do. Just because He had delivered them did not mean they had arrived. It did not mean that they had finished the job. The journey was just to begin. And so there was a work God needed to do in their lives. And it would take 40 years of wandering, 40 years of wandering in the wilderness for God to bring them to the point where He could lead them into a place of victory, the land of promise. Think about something. It took one night. It took one night to take Israel out of Egypt. But it took 40 years to take Egypt out of Israel. That helps me. But because in the moments where I feel like, is God going to win this victory in my life? In the moments where I'm have a tendency to be impatient maybe in the lives of others, impatient in my own life, God simply reminds me that salvation is a miracle of the moment, but discipleship is the journey of a lifetime. And I'm thankful that here at Laurel Baptist Church, when we say that we are a grace-centered church, we mean that we are a grace-centered church. We don't expect people who get saved today to start living like the Apostle Paul tomorrow. And God's relationship with Israel is proof that if He delivers you in one night, sometimes it takes 40 years for Him to get you to the place that He wants you to be. And the truth is, if you've been saved or if you need to be saved, that happens instantaneously. That happens when you put your faith. Your deliverance from sin's bondage can happen tonight. But what God wants to do in your life can take years for that to happen. And that's the lesson here. But we have to grow in our freedom in Christ. Now think back to the day that you got saved. Think back to the moment that you put your faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. I got saved when I was 5 years old. 27 years later, I don't believe that I am anywhere near where God wants me to be. I still have a lot of journeying to do. The same is true for many of us. Salvation happens in a moment, but the work that God wants to do in our lives, it takes time. It takes Bible preaching. It takes a walk with God for us to get where God wants us to be. And in fundamental churches like ourselves, we have done a lot of damage. And I don't think Laurel Baptist Church, but churches like ours have done a lot of damage in new converts and expecting them to dot every I and cross every T, just like Jesus says when they first get saved. Sometimes it takes years, even decades, for a person to get to the place where God wants them to be. And if you miss anything that I say tonight, as you're praying for people in your family, as we minister to people in our church, may we not forget that what happens in a moment is salvation, but what takes a lifetime is often the place where God wants us to be. So we have to be patient and understand it's the work of God. But yet He has given us freedom. And that freedom is not to do as we like. That freedom is to do as we ought. And that's what God spent 40 years in the wilderness with Israel teaching them. I did not deliver you from Egypt so you could do whatever you would like to do. I delivered you from Egypt so you would do what you ought to do. And that is grow in the freedom that I have given you. Now let's apply this to our lives. Because if you're a believer today and you've put your faith in Jesus Christ, you have been delivered. God has given you freedom from Egypt. He has brought you out of that bondage, not to do in this life whatever you would like to do, but to do what God wants you to do. To do as you ought to do. And that takes growth. It takes growth in the grace of God. Growth in the freedom of God. It takes growth into being what God wants us to be. And tonight I want us to consider three of these particular areas as we unfold the next lesson God has for Israel in this theme, go forward. I'll only give it to you in three specific statements. Number one, we first of all need to go forward and follow Him. In this freedom that we have in Christ, because He has delivered us, a believer, Christian, child of God, I want to challenge you tonight to go forward and follow Him. Now with this point, I want to give you a statement. I believe it's on the screen. Here's the statement. God plans the best route for His people. Go forward and follow Him. And as you're following Him, be reminded that God plans the best route for His people. Look at this in verse 17 of chapter 13. It came to pass when Pharaoh had let the people go, that God led them not through the way of the land of the Philistines, which was the easier route, because it was near. For God said, perhaps the people repent when they see war and return to Egypt. But God led the people about. In other words, that word about means He led them the long way around. Through the way of the wilderness of the Red Sea. And the children of Israel went up harnessed out of the land of Egypt. Now look at verse 20. And they took their journey from Succoth and encamped in Etham in the edge of the wilderness. Now look at chapter 14 and verse number 2. Speak unto the children of Israel that they turn and encamp before Pihahiroth, between Migdol and the sea. Now, let me say this before I get here. You and I cannot improve on God's plan. Remember, God plans the best route for His people. And you and I cannot improve on that. We often try. And many times we disagree with God and don't understand why He chooses a particular way for us to go. But I want to remind you tonight that His way is always right and His route is always best. Sometimes we get impatient with God. We try to take things out of order from what God planned for our lives. We get mad at Him. God, why won't You let me experience this? Why won't You let me do this? Why is this the route? Why is this the path? Listen, God's plan, God's route, God's path is always better than mine or yours. Always. Now, Israel had been delivered from Egypt to journey to the land of promise with a stop at Mount Sinai for worship. But the route God chose for them was the long way around. And chapter 12 tells us they began at Ramses. And here when we get to chapter 13, we see that they went to Succoth and on to Etham. And then in chapter 14, God directs them to go toward Pihahiroth near Migdol. You say, well, what's the big deal? Well, when you look at this on a map, you find out there's a very serious problem here. And that is, it was the long way around. Not only was it the long way around, I want to show you something. You're going to find this very fascinating. I think we have the map on the screen, fellas, and I got me a little red laser pointer. I don't plan on pointing at airplanes tonight, but I do want to show you this because I'm not sure that you're going to be able to see this so clearly where you're sitting at. And here we have a picture of the Middle East during the Bible days. On this side is Egypt. And here we have the Sinai Peninsula. And then up here in this far right-hand cart, can y'all see my little red dot? Can y'all see that? Up here in the far right, I'm sorry, you folks over here. Right here in the far right-hand corner, that's Israel. Now, where was the Jews living at the time of their bondage? They were living right here in the land of Goshen. The land of Goshen. Here's a little side note. Has nothing to do with the message tonight, but you'll find it very humorous. My dad used to pastor a church called Goshen Baptist Church. Right? Goshen. They had some problems. Dad left. He moved on. You know where he lives and pastors today? Promised Land Baptist Church. So the people left Goshen and they headed over here to the Promised Land. Hey, you can't make this stuff up, all right? You just can't do it. All right? So here's the land of Goshen, right? The land of Goshen. That's where they were living. Well, God said, I'm going to deliver you out of Egypt, and I'm going to take you, follow this, I'm going to take you over here to the land that I have promised you. Wow, that would only take a matter of weeks to take 2 million people right here over there. Why 40 years? It's interesting. Not only do we ask the question, why 40 years, we wonder, why in the world is God telling them to go down here? All right, here's Goshen. I can't even hold my hand. Still, here's Goshen. They're to go down right here to Succoth and then on to Etham. All right, that little red dot, Etham, was just on the cusp of the Red Sea. Just on the cusp of it. So what they naturally thought was, all right, God's next move is to go somewhere over in here. But no, God says, I want you to go to Pi-hahiroth near Migdol. Well, here's the problem with that. It's on the west side of the Red Sea, right there. They need to answer the phone. All right, they needed to be right here on the right side of the sea, all right? They're on the west side. They needed to be on the right side. Hey, you see the aggravation here? God, you're telling us to leave Etham and go on the west side of the sea instead of the east side of the sea. This doesn't make sense. That's not going to lead us to the land of promise. As a matter of fact, the way you're telling us to go is further down into Africa. God knew what he was doing, though. He knew exactly what he was doing when he chose the longer and inconvenient way. For one thing, Israel didn't want to cross over into the Philistine borders because if they did, they would invite a war. Over here in this land, right here in the middle, there's Goshen. This land right here, before you get to Israel, it was called the land of the Philistines. Guess what? Philistines hated Jews. And they wanted to wipe them off the face of the earth. And if the Jews came anywhere near the Philistines, it was going to be a war. And so, though Israel didn't think about it, God knew, hey, I can't take them that direction. When the Philistine army see them, they're going to want to wipe them out. Additionally, God had a bigger plan. And the bigger plan was to display His glory through the Red Sea crossing because He knew it was only a matter of time before Pharaoh would come chasing them. So God said, hey, I know how to handle this. If I send them out here and Pharaoh comes and chases them, Pharaoh's going to get them. But if I manipulate Pharaoh's army to follow them where they can lose their life, then I'll display my glory. God knew what He was doing. He had a bigger plan. He wanted to do the miracle of the Red Sea. That's why He sent them the long way around. That's why He sent them on a path that would seem unreasonable. Do you know that sometimes in our life, God will lead us in ways that natural reasoning would not? But sometimes we look at the things in the Scripture and we wonder, now why in the world would God want me to do that? Why in the world does God want me to go here? Lord, this is taking forever. This is not natural. This is not reasonable. This doesn't seem right. But God's route is always the best route, even when it looks unreasonable to you. Always. I think it's also important to note how God led them. Look at verse 21 of chapter 13. And the Lord went before them by day in a pillar of cloud. He led them in the way, and by night a pillar of fire to give them light, to go by day and night. He took not away the pillar of cloud by day, nor the pillar of fire by night from before the people. It's interesting. He led Israel with a pillar of cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night. That word pillar is just another word like a column. There was this picture, this column, this pillar of cloud during the day, and this column, pillar of fire at night. And the Lord's rules were very simple. Wherever that cloud goes, you follow it. And wherever that fire goes, you follow it. When it moves, you move. When it waits, you wait. When it goes, you go. When it stops, you stop. Now don't look past this. Because the pillar of cloud and the pillar of fire are typologies of the Word of God and the Holy Spirit. For when you look at them and see the symbolism in our life today, you understand that this pillar of fire and this pillar of cloud is the same thing that is leading you and I, who is telling us which path to take, which route to go. It's God's Word and God's Holy Spirit. We have the same leadership that Israel had. No, we may not visibly see a cloud, but He has given us His Word. We may not audibly hear a person, but He has given us His Spirit. And that's what God uses to lead us. As another side note, I think it's very interesting that the pillar of fire gave light to the Jews, but when the Egyptians came around, it did not give them light. It gave them darkness. You know, the same is true in God's Word. God's Word enlightens God's people, but unbelievers can't understand it. You know, one of the great ways that you might ought to check up on your salvation is whether or not you understand this book. Now, there's going to be some things that obviously a lifetime of teaching, there's some things of this day that I'm not going to fully understand until I get to heaven. But if the Word of God does not enlighten your heart and open your mind to God's direction and God's truth, there ought to be some questionable things in your life, in your heart, about your relationship with God. For the Bible clearly teaches us that believers are enlightened by the Word, but unbelievers don't understand it. They think it's foolish. They think it's just a made-up fairy tale. They don't know why that it's even relevant for this society. And I think the illustration here with Israel and Egypt and for us today with believers and unbelievers is true in its symbolism. Because God leads us through His Word. And He leads us through His Spirit. And the lesson that God was trying to teach Israel, you may not understand why we're going this way, but go forward and follow me. You may not understand why we're taking this route, but go forward and follow me. You may not understand why we're going the long way around instead of just crossing here Sinai, getting into the land of Canaan, then I promise you, but you just need to worry about one thing, and that is go forward and follow me. And I find it very fascinating sometimes that in our lives, we are so focused on following a path when we need to be focused on following a person. Jesus said, I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. He didn't say that this is the path. He said, no, I am the way. I am the way. Sometimes we're so focused on a path that we forget a person. God doesn't want you to follow a path. He wants you to follow a person. And when you're following the person, Jesus Christ, it's going to take you paths that you never thought you should walk. It's going to take you directions you never thought you would go. He's going to take you routes that you're going to question from time to time. But the deal is this, I'm not following a path. I'm following the person of the Lord Jesus Christ through His Word and through His Spirit. I'm amazed at those who claim to follow God but do not submit to His Word. Fascinated that those who say, I'm following Jesus, but they don't do what His Word says. You cannot be following Jesus if you're not submitting to His Word. That's the pillar of cloud. That's the pillar of fire. Oh, sure, you can sing, "I've decided to follow Jesus," all you want. You can come to the altar and say, "I'm going to do this and I'm going to do that." But the truth of the matter lies in every day of your life being obedient to go forward and follow Jesus Christ as His Word directs you, as He leads you. The psalmist said in Psalm 119:105, "Thy Word is a lamp unto my feet, it is a light unto my path." We're to follow it. And so the lesson that he teaches them first is go forward and follow him. Here's the second lesson. Go forward and trust him. Hey, Christian, wherever you're at tonight, go forward and follow Jesus. But go forward and trust Jesus. And the first statement was this: God plans the best route for his people. Here's the second statement: God puts us in positions where all we have is him. God plans the best route for His people, but often God puts you and I in positions where all we have is Him. So what do? We just go forward and we trust Him. Because He's led us here. He's brought us here. I can trust Him. You see, once Pharaoh discovered the path the Jews were taking out of Egypt, it gave him an idea. For in Pharaoh's mind, it looked as if Israel was like lost sheep wandering around in a wilderness. I'm sure they made a mockery of the Jews when he discovered that they were walking down the west side of the sea instead of the east side. I'm sure they laughed. And when he saw them going in that direction, Pharaoh said, "Look, these bunch of idiots, they've been free, they've been delivered, I let them go, but they're going to go out there and they're going to die because they have nowhere to go. They don't even know what direction to go." He's out there wondering. So he gets this idea. And the idea was, "I'm going to gather my army together and let's go and let's retrieve the people that we just let go." After all, Pharaoh was angry at Jehovah for the devastation brought upon Egypt, and letting the people go was going to make matters worse economically as well for Egypt. And he just lost his own son. So it was almost as if he came to his senses and he thought, "Man, what in the world did I do? Look at them. They don't even know where to go. Hey, get the army together. I'm going to lead the way. We're going to go get those Jews and we're going to bring them right back to Egypt." Look at verse 5 of chapter 14. "And it was told the king of Egypt that the people fled, and the heart of Pharaoh and of his servants was turned against the people. And they said, 'Why have we done this, that we have to let Israel go from serving us?' So he made ready his chariot, and he took his people with him, and he took 600 chosen chariots and all the chariots of Egypt and captains over every one of them. And the Lord hardened the heart of Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and he pursued after the children of Israel. And the children of Israel went out with a high hand, but the Egyptians pursued after them. All the horses and chariots of Pharaoh and his horsemen and his army, and overtook them, encamping them by the sea beside Pi-Hahiroth." He said, "Oh, I've got this figured out. Let's go get them. They're on the west side of the sea. They're going to get out there and they're going to realize, hey, we're supposed to be on the east side. So let's go down there and let's trap them. So when they look behind them, they see us. And when they look in front of them, they see the sea." And Pharaoh says, "Hey, we got them right where we want them. They're ours." Now listen to me very, very carefully. Pharaoh may have initiated the retrieval of Israel, but God orchestrated it. God orchestrated it for the sole purpose of getting Egypt to fall into his trap. Look at verse number 3. "For Pharaoh," God is saying this to Moses, "for Pharaoh will say of the children of Israel, 'They are entangled in the land. The wilderness have shut them in.'" They're trapped. "And Moses, I will harden Pharaoh's heart that he shall follow after you. And I will be honored upon Pharaoh and upon all of his hosts, that the Egyptians may know that I am the Lord." And I love what verse 4 says. And that's what they did. God says, "This is going to happen." And that's exactly what happened. You see, as long as Israel kept their eyes on the pillar of cloud and the pillar of fire, they had nothing to fear. But it all changed when they took their eyes off the cloud and turned back to see the enemy coming after them. When they took their eyes off of that pillar, off of the Word, so to speak, when they took their eyes off of the Holy Spirit, and they looked back to see what was coming after them, an all-out panic broke out on behalf of Israel. Look at verse number 10 of chapter 14. And when Pharaoh drew nigh, when they heard him, when he got closer, the children of Israel lifted up their eyes, and behold, the Egyptians marched after him, and they were sore afraid. And the children of Israel cried out in the Lord, and they said unto Moses, because there were no graves in Egypt, Moses, have you taken us out here to die in the wilderness? Wherefore, as thou dealt with us, carry us forth back to Egypt. Is not this the word that we did tell thee in Egypt, saying, leave us alone that we may serve the Egyptians? We never wanted you to deliver us anyway, Moses. Did you deliver us so that we could be buried out here because all the firstborn died just a couple of days ago? Is this why we're here? It had been better for us to serve the Egyptians than we should die out here in the wilderness. So disappointing to see Israel respond this way. They continually follow the same pattern throughout all their history. As long as everything's going well, they usually obey the Lord, follow their leader Moses, and make progress. But just as soon as any trial or any discomfort comes, they immediately complain to Moses. They immediately get angry with God and they ask to go back to Egypt. It's a pattern that we see over and over and over again. And we look at this and we just shake our heads. Israel. What a disgrace. They aren't trusting God. They're not following Him. They'd rather go back in the world in Egypt than let God take care of them. Why in the world would Israel do this? But before you and I get too critical of Israel, it would help us to look in the mirror of God's Word and examine our own selves. Hey, can I just speak plainly to you for just a moment? How often do you and I let a bad circumstance come into our lives, a difficult trial, or someone hurt our feelings before we start complaining against God, becoming unhappy against His work, and being unfaithful to His leadership? Yeah, we're just like the Jews. We open the Word and we shake our heads and we say, man, these bunch of idiots, I can't believe they're doing this. If you think that for one moment about Israel, you need to go home tonight and look in the mirror and say, wow, look at that idiot. Why do I always do this? Yeah. Because when things are good, we're happy. When things are good, we come to church and we're smiling and we're talking to everybody and we sing and we worship and we amen. When things are good, you can't pull us away from soul winning. When things are good, we're inviting everybody to church. When things are going well, hey, we're the best Christian our family knows. But as soon as God drops a bomb in our life, everything changes. We complain. We question. We slack off in our attendance. We don't read our Bibles as much. And you know what happens? When we forget God's promises, we start imagining the worst possible scenarios. That's what they did. By the way, Paul reminds us in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 7 that we walk by faith, not by sight. Christian, we walk by faith, not by sight. So what do we do when we don't understand where God is leading us? What do we do when we don't know how to get out of this circumstance? We just go forward and we trust God. Knowing that He would never lead us in a direction that would hurt us. He would never send us down a path that would destroy us. We just simply need to go forward and trust the Lord Jesus Christ. Pessimism is the absence of faith. Pessimism is the absence of faith. When we look at our circumstances and we begin to complain or we begin to criticize and we begin to think, oh, I should have never left Egypt. We look at everything in a pessimistic viewpoint. It's because there is no faith in our lives and we are not trusting Jesus and His direction for us. So as soon as the Jews saw the Egyptians coming, they were sure they were going to die. They were absolutely sure of it. Their predicament was clear. Egypt's armies behind them, the Red Sea's in front of them. They were trapped. It would be legitimate to say they were trapped, stuck between a rock and a hard place. Now, let me ask you a question. Who was it that put them between a rock and a hard place? Who was it that placed them in this tough predicament? God did. God put them in that circumstance. God led them to that difficulty. God put them in a place where all Israel had was Him. But what does Israel do? They blame Moses. They blame Moses, this fearless leader. They even say to him, Moses, we wish you'd have just left us alone. We wish you'd have just never come back to Egypt and start this church and lead us forward. We just wish you'd have minded your own business because we were so much better off back in Egypt. And so Israel begins to blame Moses as if this terrible predicament was an indictment on his poor leadership. Blaming Moses. Blaming Moses. How sad it is in life that we rarely take responsibility, but aggressively look for someone else to blame our circumstances on. It's not my fault I'm in this position. It's the church's fault. It's not my fault this trial is in my life. It's my parents' fault. So it's not my kid. They never get in trouble. They never do these things. It's always the school's fault. It's always the youth pastor's fault. It's always somebody else's fault. And we rarely take responsibility. We're just like Israel. When things go wrong, we think, all right, who can we blame this on? Oh, I know who to blame it on. Moses. He and his big mouth and his fancy rod. Going in there, throwing it on the ground, turning it into a snake like he's a big deal. Yeah, Moses. Thanks for nothing, Moses. Hey, you see them coming, Moses? It's all your fault. Why'd you do this to us, Moses? The circumstances that were brought upon Israel was a direct result of Moses doing exactly what God had led him to do. Moses didn't put them in that predicament. God put them in that predicament. And so here's Israel between a rock and a hard place. They're trapped with nowhere to go, nowhere to turn. The army of Egypt is racing toward them. The Red Sea is before them. And all they had was God. That's it. And so God's lesson for Israel that day was to simply go forward. Go forward and trust me, Israel. Trust me regardless of the position that you are in this moment. I'm going to make this statement. I'm going to give you the third lesson. Unbelief complains. Faith obeys. Unbelief complains. But faith, when you're really trusting God, you obey. And so the lesson was simple. Go forward and follow me because I know the best route for your life. That's what God's saying to you tonight. Follow me. I know the best route for your life. And trust me. Because sometimes I'm going to put your family and your marriage and your children and your life and your church, I'm going to put your nation in positions where all you have is me. So you might as well go forward and trust me. Trust me. I know what I'm doing. I love this third one. He says, go forward and watch me. Go forward and watch me. Here's the statement that I want to make to you. Not only does God plan the best route for His people, not only does God put us in positions where all we have is Him, but God thirdly parts waters we never thought were crossable. God parts waters we never thought in a million years we could cross that sea. But what's God saying to you tonight? He's saying, go forward and watch me. Go forward and see what I'm fixing to do. Go forward and watch what I'm going to bring before you today. The miracle that I'm going to erupt before you. Now we look at Moses and we see his faith has grown immensely since the burning bush experience where he questioned God's ability to use him. Who, me? I can't talk right. I don't know what to say. God, I've never done this before. He had no faith when God met him in the desert of Midian and asked him to lead the people. But now, in Exodus 14, he's grown. He's matured. His faith is growing and he looks out at the children of Israel with determined faith and he declares confidence in God's ability to bring them through this difficult position. And he does it in verse number 13 with three magnificent statements. Look at what he says in verse 13. And Moses said to the people, here's the first thing, fear ye not. Oh, wouldn't you have loved to have been there that day? When the army's racing behind them, the sea is in front of them. And I don't know how Moses got the word out to 2 million people. We've often talked about that. How in the world did Jesus speak and 5,000 people hear him? How in the world does Moses speak and 2 million people? I don't know. We'll find that out one day. But he somewhat gets one of those biblical megaphones and he gets out and he says, hey, I know Egypt's behind you. I know there's this huge sea in front of us. Hey! But don't fear. Don't be afraid of the circumstance you're in. It was a statement of peace. Be at peace. Don't be afraid. Don't fear. Notice the next thing he says. Not only do I not want you to fear, but I want you to stand still. I hate when people tell me to stand still. I'm reaping it through my kids. Stand still, Kate. Stand still. Quit running. Quit moving. Just sit still. Sit still. Sit still. And I've got this thing. I can't stand still. I can't sit still. I got to be moving all the time. And we were sitting in the airport the other day, Kathleen and I were, and we were on this bench and we were looking, checking emails and stuff, and I was just sitting there moving my leg like this, and she looks at me and she says, will you stop moving your leg? Everybody at this table can feel it. I can't stand still. I can't sit still. It's just in me. And so I imagine they're fretting and they're worried and they're pacing back and forth and they're complaining and they're angry and they're getting unfaithful to God. And Moses says, hey, don't be afraid and just stop. Stand still. Everything's going to be okay. It was a statement of peace and it was a statement of patience. Oh, be patient. Be patient, Moses. Are you crazy? You're telling me to stand still and be patient. And they're coming at us with an artillery of swords and chariots and horses. And we can't even swim. We've never had a swimming lesson in our life. I don't even know what a lifeguard is. And you're sitting here telling me to be patient. Be patient. And then look at this third statement. Statement of confidence and faith. He looks out and he says, fear not. Stand still. I love this. And watch. See the salvation of the Lord, which He will show to you today. Moses gave them a statement of power. He said, be still. Don't be afraid. And you watch. You watch what God is getting ready to do for this nation. That's what he was saying. Don't be afraid. Have patience. Watch. Watch. Watch what God's going to do. He gives them further confidence in verse 14. Look at this. The Lord shall fight for you. The Lord shall fight for you. Hey, you don't worry about Pharaoh. The Lord's going to fight this battle. Don't worry about the army coming behind you. The Lord's going to stand for you. The Lord's going to fight for you. He's going to take care of this. You just be patient and you don't fear. And you watch what God's going to do, because the captain of God's heavenly army is so much stronger than the captain of Egypt's army. Just watch. Just watch, Israel. Just watch what God's going to do. And then came the hallmark order from God. Verse 15. Moses, I want you to speak unto the children of Israel that they go forward. Go forward, Moses. We'll drown. It was ridiculous and absurd that you told us to stand here when they're racing at us to kill us. Now you're telling us that we need to go forward. Moses, we can't go forward. We're going to drown. I just think halfway through one of those critical, complaining elders, that God uses Moses to lift up that rod. And I think halfway through that complaining, critical elder, as he was saying, we're going to drown. The water splits in a scene they have never seen before. Look at the miracle. Look at verse 21. Moses stretched out his hand over the sea, and the Lord caused the sea to go back by a strong east wind all night and made the sea dry land. And the waters were divided, and the children of Israel went into the midst of the sea upon dry ground. And the waters were a wall to them in their right hand, on their left hand. And the Egyptians pursued, and they went in after them to the midst of the sea, even all Pharaoh's horses, his chariots and his horsemen. And it came to pass that in the morning, it took all night to get them across. In the morning, watch, the Lord looked on the hosts of the Egyptians through the pillar of fire and of cloud, and troubled the hosts of the Egyptians, and took off their chariot wheels and drave them heavily. In other words, it was so muddy that they couldn't go any further in their chariots, so they just got off the chariots and went on foot chasing after them. And the Bible says that the Egyptians said, let us flee from the face of Israel, for the Lord fighteth for them against the Egyptians. The Lord said unto Moses, stretch out thine hand over the sea, that the waters may come again upon the Egyptians, upon their chariots and upon their horsemen. And Moses did stretch forth his hand over the sea, and the sea returned to his strength, and the morning appeared, and the Egyptians fled against it. But the Lord overthrew the Egyptians in the midst of the sea. And the waters returned and covered the chariots and the horsemen and all the host of Pharaoh that came to the sea after them. There remaineth not so much as one of them. There remaineth not so much as one of them. Do you see what's happening here? Not one of them survived. But the children of Israel walked upon the dry land in the midst of the sea, and the waters were a wall to them on their right hand unto their left hand. And thus the Lord saved Israel that day out of the hand of the Egyptians. And Israel saw the Egyptians dead upon the seashore. What an incredible moment for Israel as God parted the waters of the Red Sea. What an amazing scene. Here they were thinking God had taken them in a route that was the long way around. Ridiculous. Why do I got to walk this path? Now they see the army coming. They're not trusting him. And all of a sudden Moses said, just hang on. Go forward and watch what God is going to do tonight. When I read this and I see the complaining, critical, apathetic spirit of Israel, I ask myself the question, why in the world did God perform this miracle for the Jews? Why did he do it? They didn't trust him. Moses was the only one that trusted him. They didn't believe him. They'd rather go back to Egypt. I don't think for a single moment that Israel deserved to watch God do this work when all they did was complain and beg to go back. I think there's two reasons why God did the miracle. Number one, he kept his promise regardless of their behavior. Back in Exodus chapter 3, when he looked at Moses at the burning bush in verse 7 and verse number 8, he says, hey, Moses, I will bring you out of Egypt. I will. Think about this for a moment. God kept His promise regardless of Israel's behavior. Hey, when we look at Israel and say they don't deserve to see this miracle, I look at my own life and say, I don't deserve the miracle of God's grace. I don't deserve to go to heaven even after becoming a believer. God saved me and I'm grateful and I'm thankful, but you're looking at a God that struggles often. I look at my life, I told my wife here recently, I don't even know why, Pastor. I'm so messed up. I got so many problems. My clay is broken. I don't deserve to see God do what He does at Laurel Baptist Church. I don't see why I deserve anything that God gives me. But now I'm reminded of His relationship with me. That He comes through on His promises regardless of my behavior. That's why God did it. Because He said He was going to do it. And God don't go back on His promises when He says He's going to do something. You ought to be thankful tonight that even though as a believer, when you mess up from time to time, God's not going to throw you away. He's not going to take His grace out of your life. If God saved you and promised you heaven, He's going to give you heaven regardless of the many times you fail Him. I think there's a second reason why He did it. Israel certainly didn't deserve it. But I think in this moment, God revealed once more that His glory and His power was far greater than Egypt's. I don't think for a single moment that the miracle of the Red Sea was about Israel. It was about God's glory. It was about His power. Look at verse 18 of chapter 14. The Bible says, "And the Egyptians shall know that I am the Lord when I have gotten me honor upon Pharaoh and upon his chariots and upon his horsemen." They're going to know. If they hadn't figured it out already with these 10 plagues I just sent, they're going to know now that I am God. And look what happens in the closing verse of this chapter, verse 31. "And Israel saw the great work which the Lord did upon the Egyptians. And the people feared the Lord and believed the Lord." And, oh, this is so important. Because when you really make things right with God, when you really make things right with God, you make it right with people. When they saw what God did, they feared God, they believed God, and they also believed Moses, their leader. Israel's delivery was certainly an act of God. But it was accomplished through the obedient leadership of Moses, who prodded them to go forward at God's command. And as a result of Moses' leadership, the people feared and they believed the Lord. I cannot overemphasize too much that no matter where you're at in your life, it is time that you go forward. Go forward. Go forward and follow Him. Whatever He's leading you to do, follow Him. Whatever path He takes you on, whatever route He dictates for your life, follow Him. Because God plans the best route for His people. Your walk with God is about God's pace for your life. It's about the steps that He orders for you. And when God comes upon you and tells you to go in a direction that you question, when He moves upon your heart to do something that makes you uncomfortable, that seems unreasonable, always remember that God has a reason for why He does what He does. Israel didn't know it then, but they figured it out when He split the Red Sea. I also want to encourage you to go forward and trust the Lord. Trust Him. Because I'm talking to some people tonight who are stuck between a rock and a hard place. God has put you in this position. God has put you in this position. God has allowed this to happen in your life so that you realize you can't do this on your own, big boy. You need Him. And that's why we experience trials. That's why we're put in perplexing situations. Because when God allows us to go a little bit longer, when everything's going all right, we get to think, I can handle this. I'm a pretty good pastor, pretty good preacher, good Christian, good husband, good father. Man, I got this thing all figured out. And then boom, God has to bring you back down again. And He has to put you back to help you realize, you know what, you're not the father you thought you were. You're not the wife you thought you were. You're not the pastor you thought you were. You're not the leader in the church that you thought you were. And so He puts us down in a position where all we have left is Him. How many times I got to remind you? It is a false statement to say that God will never give you more than you can handle. He gives you more than you can handle every day of your life. To help you understand that you need Him. So go forward and trust Him. And then go forward and watch Him. Because God, in those circumstances, will part waters you never thought were crossable. Some of you have done that. You've been there. Some of you are standing before the sea today. Some of you are walking on the dry land. Some of you are already on the shore looking back at the waters that God has parted in your life. And you think and you look, wow, I never thought God would do that. I never thought He'd save that person. I never thought He'd heal this illness in my life. I never thought He'd put our family back together. I never thought I'd see my children serving God like this. I never thought Brother Jared would come that great as a worship leader. I'm telling you, He parts waters you never thought were crossable. So my challenge to you tonight, go forward. Go forward. Pastor, I'm stuck. I don't know what. Go forward. Go forward. Follow Him. Trust Him. And watch Him do His things.